following that fall, following the removal from the Garden of Eden, a world has forever struggled. And you ever wonder what that means in our society even today? You wonder sometimes how and why individuals get away with all kinds of atrocities. And you hear of the misdeeds of others spread across the news for us to learn about, or when we cringe at and wonder how human beings can act so sinfully and ruthlessly towards one another. You see all these things on our televisions or on our social media or hear about them on our radio, and do you ever wonder how the name of Jesus Christ will ever be honored as God initially intended? Our world is full of all kinds of tragedies. Back in the 1850s, great famous preacher Charles Spurgeon began his ministry at the age of 19 in the New Park Street Chapel on the south side of London. It wasn't long before that church was full to capacity, and so an expansion had to be made because the hall had been outgrown, or the chapel had been outgrown. So eventually a hall was to be rented for large crowds so that they could come and hear Spurgeon speak. And soon they had grown that as well. An even larger hall, the Surrey Music Hall, was leased by Spurgeon to accommodate a large crowd that would come to hear him speak. And the hall was designed for 10 to 12,000 people. And at the very first service that was held there on October 19, 1856, the building was packed that day. But shortly after the service began, someone cried, "Fire! The galleries are giving away. The place is falling." Panic set in, and people rushed to leave the building. And sadly, 7 people lost their lives that day, and many more were injured. Now, Spurgeon was terribly grief-stricken at this tragic event, but within the 2 weeks, he had to preach his first sermon following that tragedy. And in that first sermon, after that awful October 19 events, he said the following: "The text that I have selected is one that has comforted me and in a great measure enabled me to come here today. The simple reflection upon it had such a power of comfort on my depressed spirit. And it is this: wherefore God also highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things of heaven and of things of earth and of things under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And that text from Philippians 2, 9 to 11 that Spurgeon selected on that particular morning is the same one that I want to spend a few moments reflecting on this morning, on this Good Friday. In what was thought to be an enormous tragedy that occurred on that initial Good Friday. You see, ever since that fall, there has been so much turmoil and chaos in our world that still continues today, often caused by persons setting themselves against others. And frequently it's around self-centeredness or the sense of entitlement. And yet friendships are broken by jealousy, homes are disrupted by infidelity, neighborhoods divided by gossip, nations war against nations. And the stresses that we experienced, from cost of living and unexpected health challenges, which are often confronting, it can be sometimes quite despairing. And we can easily grow disheartened when we view the depravity and the sin that surrounds us. And troubling events in our world and in our own worlds may distress us, but there is coming the day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now, in this passage, the verb exalted is one that is only used here in this one instance. It's the only time it is used in the New Testament, and it applies to Jesus. And it's a word that actually means super exalted. It speaks here of God the Father elevating the Son to the loftiest of heights. And he gives Jesus the name that is above every name, God bestowing on him the name that is above every name. And this word for giving or bestowing here is to give graciously or freely. You see, God is putting his stamp of approval upon Jesus' death as the satisfaction of the penalty for our sins. And by using the word therefore at the beginning of verse 9, Paul gives us the reason that Jesus is exalted by pointing us back to the previous verses that describe the depth of Jesus' love and his humility and his obedience. Because God will only exalt those with those qualities. There is a reason why God exalts and lifts Jesus up to the heights. And that reason is found in verse 8, where he says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Christ humbled himself in obedience to the death on the cross. And he sets the example for us also to follow as God exalts those who humble themselves. Christ humbled himself to die on the cross. That's the reason that God exalted him. And we too need to follow his example and humble ourselves as well. And God will be the one who will exalt us also in due time. But friends, too often when the church speaks out in our society, we take a posture of privilege or entitlement, when Jesus always demonstrated a posture of humility. He gave up all his entitlements, all his privileges, and his glory so that he could serve humankind and provide the means by which we could be reconciled again with God and to have our own sins forgiven and to again become a child of God. And it is because of Jesus' voluntary act of humility, where he lays aside his glory and the independent use of his attributes as God to become a man so that he could sacrifice himself to pay the price for our sins, our wrongdoings, that God the Father exalts him then in the highest possible degree. According to Philippians 1:27, humility is the practical means by which, as Christians, we are able to conduct ourselves worthy of the gospel and to stand firm in one spirit and in one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. You see, humility is the key to unity of the church. And verses 3 and 4 state that humility is what allows us to actually consider others as more important than ourselves and to look out for the interests of others instead of just our own. And the problem since the fall is that this is so much against human pride that drives us in the opposite direction. People generally consider themselves to be more important than others, and they look out for the interests of others only after their own interests have been satisfied. But this is not to be the case amongst us. Jesus' humility, by what he had to, what he set aside, is demonstrated in what he had to set aside to accomplish the work that God the Father had sent him to do. Jesus is God, and as Sam reminded us a couple of weeks ago, when he shared that the Father was there, he was with the Father right from the beginning. The fullness of his glory belonged to the eternal Godhead, along with the other attributes of his divinity. And Jesus willingly chose to set a lot of that aside, certain aspects of his deity, in order to become a man. He had to limit the radiance of his glory. He had to limit his omnipresence, his presence everywhere, in order to dwell within a physical human body. He set aside his all-knowing in order that he might grow in wisdom and stature and favor with God and man, as can any other human. He was made in the likeness of humankind, and he also took on the form of a bondservant, a slave. In other words, he took upon himself a lowly position amongst mankind instead of one of glory. And he went beyond that too, because Philippians 2:8 states that Jesus also humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on this cross. A person can die in a noble manner and gain fame and prestige in their final action. But Jesus had to die in a manner which there was nothing about being noble. He died as a criminal, common criminal would die, in a manner that reflected God's curse upon him as he bore the sins of mankind. That's the ultimate example of humility. If Jesus could consider and humble himself in such a manner, who are we? Who are we to continue to think of ourselves as someone so important? If Jesus could leave heaven to become a servant instead of one who is served, who then are we to expect that others will serve us rather than us serving them? If Jesus could be obedient even to the death on the cross to pay for our sins, who are we to say that it is too difficult to be patient with, to forgive, and to help bear the burdens of others? The lowest point of Jesus' life was his death and his burial. But it was the greatest demonstration of his humility, because it was the greatest contrast to the glory that he had prior to coming to be one among us. Another aspect of God's exaltation of Jesus was bringing him back to heaven. And Paul points out that another aspect of Jesus' attitude of humility is seen in his willingness to leave those glories of heaven and to become and to dwell among us. And as I said earlier, this is God putting his stamp of approval on Jesus, on his death and the satisfaction for the penalty of our sins. God is saying that due to Jesus' humility and being willing to give up his glory, to come down and become a man and then to die for our sins. And there is coming a day when everyone who has ever lived and everyone who ever will live will bow their knee to the name of Jesus. There is coming a day when every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And the aim of all of this is to glorify God the Father. The glory of God is the ultimate purpose of everything. And Paul explains the reason and the future response to Jesus after he's exalted in verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The reason that God the Father bestows upon Jesus the name above every name is the purpose for having all of creation exalt him. And when the exalted name belonging to Jesus is put forth, then there will be a response of all creation. And the first action of response to our exalted Lord is the bowing of the knee. That's a physical act by an inferior by which they acknowledge and submit to a superior. The bowing the knee, the inferior places themselves in a place and a position of vulnerability to any action by the superior. And we're told here there are three groups of responders to the exalted Jesus: those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth. And as Andrew showed us last week, all creation worships and exalts him. And in verse 11, Paul brings out the second action of response to the Jesus Christ when God exalts him, that every created being will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. To confess is to agree with God. So my question for each of us today is, will we bow on that day with joy and gratitude to your Saviour, or will you bow with regret for never having acknowledged him as Lord? Because if you fail to bow to him now, one day it may be too late to bow to him as your Saviour. You see, this cross calls us to humble ourselves, to admit for us to live and survive in the world in which we are today, that we need to submit our lives to the exalted one who has become the Saviour, through whom we can be reconciled to our God. What a wonderful God we worship. Let's pray. Oh Father, we thank you for your willingness, the enormity of your love and your humility and what you're prepared to give up to come to enable us to come back into that right relationship with God. We thank you, Lord, for the sacrifices that you were willing to make and how God affirms that, and how God has lifted and exalted Jesus as a result. Father, help us to be humble enough to know that we need you in our lives as Lord and Saviour. In Jesus' name, amen.